And on one, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. All the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, and ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This little chapter contains one of the most potent, one of the most striking statements in the whole range of scriptures. And that is the latter part of the seventh verse, where we have this statement: the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, that little message has been the means of countless souls being brought to the knowledge of God. Many, many people have found in that little message their salvation from time and for eternity. And so we couldn't do better today than consider it again. This perennial gospel message, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It deals with sin. All sin. You know, there's nothing so offensive to God as sin. In fact, there is nothing at all that is offensive to God but sin. To describe sin, God in his word, and to reveal its true nature, God in his word has brought before our minds a great many metaphors. And every one of those metaphors which describe sin is undesirable, to say the very least. Sin is likened to a noisome pestilence. Sin is likened to the disease of leprosy. Sin is likened to wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Sin is the sum of all abominations and the source of them. You want to know what's wrong with the world today? It isn't the nature of the government. It isn't the nature of those who are in charge of things. Sin lies at the very root of everything that's wrong with the world today. Sin is abominable in the sight of God. In whomsoever sin occurs, it is hurtful to them, and destructive, and corrupt. Yet men are not willing to acknowledge that they're sinners. They look at other people And they say if it were not for so-and-so's sins, then everything would be all right. But you know, God wants us to look into our own evil hearts. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the human heart. He said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, covetousness, the evil eye, and everything that is abominable and undesirable. Sin is always hurtful to men and grievous, grievous to God. Sin can never be justified. Sin can never be excused. Sin must receive its righteous judgment. You may try to moderate it and keep it within bounds, but sooner or later it will come out. Sin is a wholly unprofitable thing. Sin will keep us dead to God. Sin will ensure our presence in eternity with he who is the source of it, the evil one, Satan. Sin must receive its judgment. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, the lepers of old, those who had contracted leprosy in Israel, they had to go to the priest, and the priest would pronounce them either clean or unclean if they had leprosy, even the very slightest trace of it. The priest was obliged to announce them unclean. And once the priest had announced the leper to be unclean, he had to acknowledge it himself, not only to himself, but he had to go round and cover his mouth as he cried, unclean, unclean. He had to acknowledge his leprous condition. Whether it was just one little spot or whether his whole body was covered with it, he had to acknowledge his uncleanness. You know, God's word tells us that every one of us are sinners in the sight of God. Yet it's a very difficult thing to get people to acknowledge they're sinners. The word of God says very clearly, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the New Testament says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet we love that sin. We love it to such an extent that we're willing to excuse ourselves on account of it. We shrink from acknowledging it even before God who knows our hearts. And yet, you know, if we're ever going to be saved from our sins, the first thing that we must do is acknowledge that we're sinners. We must come to God and cry as the publican in the parable, the Pharisee and the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, that's the very first step of salvation. When you go to a doctor, you ask him what's wrong with you. It's a very wise thing to do. And yet very often when we ask that question of the doctor, we shrink from listening to what he has to say. I remember a doctor said to me one time, he was speaking about a certain lady, he said he came to me and she said, don't tell me that I have a cancer. And so the doctor said to me, I didn't tell her that. She didn't want to know the facts of the case. Now, when you come to God and he points out your sins, it is wise at the very least to acknowledge that you're a sinner. Because you'll never have those sins forgiven until you acknowledge their presence in your heart. You will certainly suffer that judgment which is due to your sins if you never acknowledge your sin in the sight of God. You remember David in the 51st Psalm, he prayed that little prayer, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." He realized that sin was an unclean thing, a filthy thing, an abominable thing. And this verse that we're considering brings before us the filthiness of sin. Because it tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us. God uses that word advisedly. Because we need to be cleansed from our sins. The very last chapter of the Bible says this. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. If we die in our sins, then for all eternity we shall have to endure the filthiness of our own sins in the lake of fire forever. That's no exaggeration. That's what the Word of God very clearly states. And your sins and my sins are just as filthy as anybody else's. Let's remember that. Now there's just one way to be cleansed from our sins. Oh, I know people try all kinds of remedies. They try religion. They sometimes try prayers. They sometimes try giving large amounts of money to the good cause. They sometimes try reformation. All kinds of other things, but there's only one means which God has provided to save and to cleanse us from our sins, and that is the precious blood of Christ. You know the law of Moses? We were reading about it and hearing about it a little this morning in the meeting which went before. The law of Moses consisted of two parts. The first one was the, what we call the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. God spake all these words, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." That law which the Lord Jesus Christ summarized in, you remember, the two commandments, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." And then the second commandment was, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." God gave that commandment, those commandments to the children of Israel. But you know, they had been broken before he gave them to them. And the effect of giving that law to Israel and the purpose for which he gave was to bring them to the knowledge of their sins. To bring them to the realization that they had broken that law, that they had not given God the glory which was due to his name. They had chosen instead of the way and the will of God, they had chosen their own way. And they rebelled against God's holy law. And so have you. You have broken that first and great commandment. You have not loved the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. You've loved yourself. And you've sought to please yourself instead of seeking to please God. But you know, that was just one part of the law which God gave to Israel. The other part of the law consisted of ceremonies. It consisted of sacrifices. And the paramount characteristic of that law was the shedding of blood. day by day, countless thousands of animals were slain in the tabernacle and in the temple. The whole of the ceremonial law consisted of the shedding of blood. And every day, twice a day, and four times on the Sabbath, a lamb was slain and its blood was sprinkled upon the altar. Why? Why was it? Well, it was for the purpose of foreshadowing the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And that was its sole purpose. We read in Hebrews that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And yet we read again that without shedding of blood, there was no remission. No other way was known to Israel for the forgiveness of sins than the shedding of blood. And the sole purpose of those rivers of blood was to point forward to that supreme sacrifice of God's well-beloved Son on account of our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Notice that it speaks definitely about His Son. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin because the one who died upon that cross on your account and upon whom your sins were laid was the one against whom you have sinned. And the one before whom someday you shall stand to answer for your sins. If before that time you have not found in Him a Savior to save you from your sins. Why was He there as the bearer of sin if on Jesus thy guilt was not laid? Oh, why from His side flowed the sin-cleansing blood if His dying thy debt has not paid? I quoted half a verse of Scripture a little while ago when I quoted this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And you know the rest of that verse says this. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because the judgment due to your sins was laid upon him, and he bore those sins in his own body on the cross of Calvary and shed that precious blood, you may be forgiven your sins. But there's no other way. Within the whole range of Scripture, there is no other way for forgiveness of sins apart on the blood of Christ. But thank God that because He bore them in His own body on the tree, I shall never bear them. Today, I know that my sins are forgiven. And you may know that too. You may have the blessed assurance that because he bore those sins on that cross, you'll never have to answer for them. Now, how does God cleanse us from sin? Because, you know, there's a terrible judgment attached to sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And as the Lord Jesus Christ warned us, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The Lord Jesus said that himself. If he is not acknowledged as your personal Savior, when you go into eternity, you will bear your own sins. You'll die in your sins. What an awful thing that is. You know, when we pass into eternity, we're going to go without any of our earthly possessions. As the Scripture warns us, we came into this world with nothing, and we're going out of the world with nothing except our sins. And that's the time when you will realize that you have nothing but your sins, and those sins belong to you. They're your very own personal possession. And when you go into eternity in your sins, you will be facing the judgment due to those sins. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, because he loved you. In order that you might be saved from that terrible judgment, that is your right because of your sins. Now this little, precious little verse says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. Not only does he deliver us from the penalty of our sins, but he delivers us from the sins themselves. As David cried, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He delivers us from the power of our sins. You know, sin is not something that we can just cast off as we might do a garment. If you want to know the nature of sin, just try giving it up. Just try cleansing yourselves of an evil habit. Just try cleansing your heart from evil thoughts. You know, the Word of God says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And you go along the shore and you see the tide mark, and you see all kinds of filthy things that the sea has cast up. And God says your mind is like that, and you know perfectly well that your mind is like that, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and those evil thoughts keep cropping up, and you can't by any means get rid of them. That's because of the very nature of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You can't give them up. You need a Savior. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, in order to deliver you not only from the penalty of your sins, but from the power of them and the presence of them. And he replaces those sins. We read in the epistle to Titus that he has saved us by the washing of regeneration. He gives us a new heart. And a new spirit he puts within us. We're born again. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's the way that God cleanses us from our sins. He delivers us from the power of them and washes us and replaces them with thoughts of himself. until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we cannot love the things that are holy and good and true. The very nature of God is thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And when God regenerates our souls by the presence of his Holy Spirit, then we begin to realize that we love God. And we love his word. And we love his people. And we love the things that are holy and good and true and just and righteous. And that's the way God cleanses us from our sins. Oh, what wretched man that I am, said Paul. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And there are thousands, yea, millions of people that are crying out that they might be delivered from the power of their own sins and the filthiness of the thoughts and desires and affections that control their lives. And God wants to cleanse you from these things. And that's how he does it. He must be born again, said the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus. And he pointed him to the cross. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, think of this remedy which God has provided for you. That remedy which is the cross. But you know, that blood must be applied to the needs of your own soul. This is an intensely individual matter. You remember we read in the book of Exodus about the Passover. Most of us remember the Passover lamb had to be taken and its blood had to be shed. And that blood had to be collected, but it wasn't enough that the blood had to be shed. That was all right just as far as it went. God said that the blood of that lamb had to be shed. And they had to feast upon the roast lamb. But you know, that blood had to be applied. It had to be applied to the doorposts of the houses where they lived. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That blood had to be applied. So it isn't enough, my friend, for you to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It isn't enough. What God requires is that you should appropriate that blood to the needs of your own soul, to carry out that which the sprinkling of that blood upon the doorpost typified. That blood had to be applied. And it wasn't until it was applied that God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When God looks at your soul today, does he see the sprinkled blood? Are you trusting in the blood of Christ tonight to save you from your sins? Are you resting in the assurance that because that blood was shed, you have been forgiven your sins, and that you will not go down to eternal judgment in a latter day? You know, as we draw near the close of our lives, there is one blessed assurance that many of us have. And it's just this, that we're trusting in the blood of Christ to save us from our sins and to ensure our presence with him throughout eternity. You know, as we read the book of Revelation, we read this, that the song of the redeemed, the great theme of that song will be unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. My friend, I'd like to make the gospel of Christ just as clear as I can, because there's only one thing that will bring you to God, and that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the precious blood. God calls that blood precious because it's the blood of his Son. That holy, spotless Son of God went to that cross to shed that precious blood because he loved you. Because apart from that blood, you must suffer the judgment of eternal fire. You may not believe that, but it won't make a particle of difference whether you believe it or not. The Word of God endures forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, says the Lord Jesus Christ, but my Word shall not pass away. And every word that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke was eternal truth. And he was the one that told us about the judgment of eternal fire. It wasn't something that men thought of. It was revealed by the holy and eternal Spirit of truth. What about it? You have to make that decision. You may neglect it. You may put it off. You may have your mind filled with other things. Not today, some other time. My friend, the days are becoming more uncertain. Life is becoming more precarious. We know that every time we get into our automobile, we never know whether we're going to get out of it alive. That applies to your automobile as well as it does to mine. Doesn't make any difference whether we're old folks or young folks. Life is uncertain. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time, and the only time which God promises to save us. Him that cometh to me, said the Lord Jesus Christ, I will in no wise cast out. But you must come. You must come. I thank God that many years ago I came. I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and into my soul came his peace and the consciousness that I was his child. And the very fact that I was his child was manifested by his love. Love for himself and for the things of God. God wants to save you and to bring that blessed assurance. It is possible to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are saved and that you belong to him and that someday you're going to be in his presence. And those who have this assurance, as they draw near to the time when neither the Lord shall come nor we're going to pass through death, we're not afraid. We're not scared about what's going to happen. We're not even uncertain. We know that when the Lord comes, it may be that he will come before we die, because he's promised to come, you know, and receive us unto himself. And where he is, there we may be also. He loves us. He loved us sufficient to go to the cross. God loved us sufficient to send his Son, and the Son loved us sufficient to go to that cross and shed that precious blood in agony and shame that we might be saved. And the Holy Spirit loves us to such an extent that he pleads with you that you might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because you know he wants to be with you. He wants you to be with him. He wants to enjoy your presence. He wants to hear your mouth singing his praises. He wants to hear your voice giving him thanks for having died on that cross on your account. He wants you to prove the reality of this verse. Because you know the Word of God has this characteristic that we can easily find out whether it's true or not by obeying it. And so the Word of God says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There are many here that say, I know that's true because I've been cleansed by that blood. I know that's true because I know that the Lord Jesus Christ died on my account, because my heart has been saved from the power and from the penalty and from the very presence of sin to a very large extent. And you may prove it. What you can never prove is if you don't put it to the test. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you know that restlessness, that lack of peace, is just one of the effects of sin, our own sin in our own hearts. And we never know what it is to have peace until we know what it is to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he brings into our hearts a great peace, as the psalmist wrote, great peace have they that love thy law. And that's very true. We prove the reality of the Word of God because it works. And it's no good, you know, just closing up the book and said, I don't believe that Bible. Most people who talk like that have never read it. And they certainly have never put it to the test. And so today, as once again I echo out that message which has been the means of many, many souls being saved, it may be there's somebody here that's willing to put that word to the test and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and thank him for having gone to that cross and shed that precious blood.